2 Timothy 4. Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together and to worship you. And now, Lord, as part of our worship service, we give this time to the study of your word. Father, I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh, that you would enable me, that you would empower me, that you'd equip me, and that you'd anoint me to simply teach the Bible simply. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that may be watching or listening, or every heart that would watch and listen later. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together corporately and to fellowship, and to fellowship around your word. Father, bless this study, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy, and obviously the context is Paul is writing to Timothy, who has taken over the church of Ephesus as a pastor, and he's overseeing the pastors in the area as well. And so Paul is telling Timothy the important things he needs to remember as he pastors a church. Understand something. Paul is writing this letter. He's in a dungeon, the Mamertine dungeon in Rome, waiting to be beheaded. And as he's writing these things, keep in mind, and I've talked about this before as we've gone through this letter, you know, if you knew you were going to die, what are the most important things you would tell the people that you love? What are the most important things you would emphasize to them? And so as we look at this letter, that's what Paul is doing for Timothy. He's emphasizing to Timothy, Timothy, these are the important things that you need to know. These are the important things that you need to live out, okay? And so, I told you to turn to chapter 4, but I'm going to cheat a little bit here. I'm going to back up to where we covered last week, because I think it kind of gives us a running start into the next section in chapter 4. So in chapter 3, verse 14, I want to read those four verses. So in chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, But as for you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when he says given by inspiration, we talked about this at great length last week. It literally means God breathed. So all Scripture, that is Genesis to Revelation, is all the Word of God. It is all Scripture. It is all God breathed. So guess what? It's all important. I know today that there are some pastors who say, forget the Old Testament. Don't forget the Old Testament. The best commentary on the New Testament is the Old Testament. The best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. You need both. You need both Testaments. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we talked about the fact that, listen, Paul is telling Timothy, these are the truths of God's word. You need to use God's word. But here's the thing. God's word, in a sense, needs to also change him, the man of God. Because God's word is going to make him thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what the good work that Timothy's doing right now is he's pastoring this church. And as I've talked about before, just because this is a letter written from Paul to Timothy to pastor a church, it still applies to all of us guys as Christians. Because you may be sitting here going, I don't want to be a pastor. Okay, that's okay. All right, that's okay. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. But understand something, that God is speaking to you, to speaking to us. Because what did we just read? All Scripture, right, is given by inspiration. And so this is interesting, because as we read that, we think, okay, all Scripture, so Genesis to Revelation is literally God-breathed. So here's the question then. Naturally, I would ask, okay, as a pastor, what do you think you should use in church to teach the people? What do you think? God's word. Should use God's word. Now, glad you asked that question. Here's the answer. Ready? Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing and his kingdom. I'm just going to read through this section we're going to cover. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so Paul says, I charge you. When he says, I charge you, that word for charge means to testify, to earnestly charge. I charge you, Paul. It's almost like he's saying, okay, or Timothy, sorry, I said Paul. Paul is saying to Timothy, he's charging Timothy. He's giving him a command, understand this, I charge you. And what does he do? He charges him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing and his kingdom. And I was thinking about this, how to explain that. It's almost like if you work a job, okay, and like you're supposed to do a task and you know your boss is coming, so you better get your task done, okay? So it's kind of like that. You know that Christ is going to return. So if Christ is returning, he's charging him in light of that fact. What do you need to do? What does he say to him? He says, preach the word. The word preach there is the word caruso. It means to be a herald and to proclaim. So let me read something to you about this idea of being a herald. In the ancient world, kings used heralds. Now keep in mind, they didn't have TV, they didn't have social media, they didn't have phones, right? Okay, so in the ancient world, the kings used heralds. These heralds would proclaim the message of the king and the only message of the king. They wouldn't think of adding to the message or fixing it, quote unquote, taking away from it or substituting it with something else. They were given the king's message and they had just one job, go out and proclaim whatever the king had given them to say. So let's think of it like this. As Christians, you get born again by the Spirit of God. You open your heart by faith. You confess your sin to God. You ask Jesus to forgive you, and he does. Then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And so what are we commanded in Scripture? We're commanded to keep the Great Commission, right? To proclaim the gospel. So we're given a message from our King. Our King is King Jesus. See, before Jesus, the King of our lives was us. Or sadly, Satan, in a sense. So before Jesus, the king of ourselves was us. And so once we come to Jesus, Jesus is our king. So Jesus gives us a message and we're supposed to proclaim his message. Not our message, his message. Let me say that again. Not our message, his message. Well, what's his message? Okay, his message is the gospel. When he says preach here, yes, it includes the gospel, absolutely. However, it's the word of God. He says, preach the word. The word there for word is logos in the Greek, okay? Do you remember in the Gospel of John, when John's Gospel starts off and it says, in the beginning was the word, it is the same word, logos. And the word was God, and the word is God. See, here's the thing, and here's a secret I'm going to tell you. Everybody likes to hear secrets, right? This book is about Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the word of God. So when you preach Genesis to Revelation, you're preaching the whole counsel of God. You're preaching the logos of the word of God. You're preaching Jesus Christ, the whole thing, not just bits and pieces of it here and there. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But you're preaching the word. You're preaching the word. Now, preach the word. Okay. So let me read something to you about this. Now, listen. As we talk about preaching the word, I'm going to explain to you from the scripture why at this church we teach the Bible verse by verse. We go through the Bible verse by verse. We go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So for example, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Psalms. When we're done with Psalms, we're going to go to Proverbs. When we're done with Proverbs, we're going to go, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I have a secret. After we're done with 2 Timothy, guess where we're going to go? Titus. You follow the pattern. Okay, we're going to go through the Bible verse by verse. Now, there's a term, fancy term that we use in Christianity called expositional preaching. You ever hear of that? Anybody hear that? Expositional preaching? Basically, expositional preaching, teaching the Bible verse by verse, but expositional preaching is simply saying what God has already said in his word. It allows the Bible to speak for itself. And listen, I'll tell you as a pastor, man, does it save me a lot of time. I don't have to come up with clever like sermon series and topics and all those things. I just know, okay, so we're in 1 Timothy 4. We're not going to finish 1 Timothy 4, spoiler alert, but we're going to finish it next week. So I know this section is this week, the next section is next week. Real simple. And quite honestly, if I simply just stand here and read it to you, God's going to use his word. Because listen, here's the thing. What did we learn last week? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, if we really believe that, I don't need to dress up God's word. I don't need to make it whatever. I just need to let the word of God, I just need to teach it. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon, I could be wrong, said, the word of God is like a lion. You just got to let a lion out of the cage and do its job. That's all you got to do. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to do all kinds of things with it. I don't have to make it cool or hip or relevant or whatever. Listen, the word of God is relevant. It's always relevant for every generation. Now, okay, listen to this. When you have a high view of Scripture, however, you believe wholeheartedly in its inspiration, authority, and sufficiency. Again, is God's word enough? The answer is yes, it is. And that means you're committed to doing what Paul tells Timothy, to merely preach the word. See, it's not that complicated, but we make it complicated. We make it complicated. I've told you this about myself. I've confessed many things about myself in this pulpit. I love to complicate things. I love to complicate my life. I ask my wife, I don't know why I do it, I just do it. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, yeah, what am I doing? And it's kind of ironic that God called me to be a pastor because he always presses on my heart, hey, keep it simple. And it's so contrary to my nature, I want to go opposite of that, okay? But he says, keep it simple. So I'm like, you're right, Lord, keep it simple. And here's what I found in my own life. When I don't keep it simple, man, do I veer off course big time. Man, do I veer off course big time. One more thing I want to read to you guys about this whole idea of preaching the word, the scripture. This pastor, he said pretty good. He said, you can't be a pastor if you don't teach the Bible. How else can you feed the flock of God unless you teach the word of God? That's a good question. Good question. Now, you say, okay, those are quotes from somebody. Okay, so that's great, you know, about teaching verse by verse, but can you make a case in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8, Old Testament. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Old Testament. Hit Genesis, go right. Nehemiah 8. The context is Nehemiah was sent back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity. And so we're going to start verse 1 to give us context of what we're going to cover. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says this. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, and of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. And you think our services are long. From morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Manasseh, and at his left hand, Pedaniah, Mishael, Melchihijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Mishulam. Not Michelin like the tire, Michelin. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book. Now understand what he's opening here. He's opening the Old Testament scriptures. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. So there was a platform built. You know how in churches oftentimes there's a platform, and the pastor goes up to the platform in front of a pulpit and teaches? That's the idea here, okay? And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshuiah, Benaiah, the names of people, we're just going to skip that, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now listen to what verse 8 says. It says this, So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped him to understand and helped them to understand the reading. You know what he just said? He just said he expositionally taught through the scripture. He went line upon line. Now, take your finger from here and go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we're going to be at verse 8. The prophet says, and this is God speaking, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than their thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. In other words, it will not return without fruit, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing which I have set for it. See, the word of God won't return void. So, okay, if the word of God won't return void, then why don't we preach it? Right? Because listen, I've had people tell me, Christians tell me that the word of God does return void. I talked about that last week. I had a brother one time tell me years ago that the word of God returns void, and I was just like, you know what, I'm not listening to you anymore. But understand something. Listen, even if you tell somebody or teach somebody the word of God and they don't respond to it, guess what? It's not returning void because now they're without excuse. Because now they know the truth. If you tell somebody that, look, judgment is coming, and the only way to avoid that judgment is if you give your life to Christ, and they say, I don't want to do that, well, guess what? That's their problem. The word of God didn't return void. It did what it was supposed to do. It brought that person to no excuse now. See, we tend to forget about that. We think like, you know, when we share the gospel or we share with people that because they don't instantly get saved on the spot that we've failed. That's not true. That's not true at all. If you look at the prophet Jeremiah was a prophet for 40 years and he proclaimed a message and nobody responded to his message. Jeremiah wouldn't be used to recruit at a preaching school, that's for sure. But he didn't fail. He did exactly what God told him to do. We have this messed up notion today, especially in the United States, that numbers mean success, and success means that God's blessing. That's not necessarily what it means. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So teaching the Bible verse by verse. One more place before we go back to 2 Timothy. Turn to Acts chapter 20. So in Acts 20, Paul's about to leave. He's been in Ephesus for 2 years now, okay? He's been in Ephesus for 2 years teaching at the school of Tyrannus. So night and day he would teach through the Bible. He would teach the Old Testament to the people. And as a result of that, people would come, they'd listen for a while, they'd go, and a lot of people would leave and then go plant other churches around in the area or far areas away. And so chapter 20, the context is Paul is now going to say goodbye to the leadership at the Ephesian church. He's going to say goodbye to them. He loves them. He cares about them. So he meets them at another place because he knows if he goes to Ephesus, they're not going to let him go. All right? And so this is what he tells them. He tells them on the beach of Miletus. He tells the leadership, the church leadership. This is what he says to them. You ready? Starts in verse 17. He says, For Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Remember what Paul's been telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, right? The word of God's got to affect the man of God. The man of God has got to be an example, okay? So it goes with what he's telling the elders of Ephesus. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Look, that's a mark of a Christian, guys, is humility. Is humility. There's no room for arrogance or haughtiness or pride as a Christian. I don't care who you are. I don't care how big your ministry is. Humility. With many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And see, when I read that with many tears, you know, and trust me, I can relate to this now, with many tears. When you have tears, it means you care. It means you care. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await for me. And if you read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened to Paul in his ministry. But he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And verse 24, hold that in the back of your mind. You're going to need that when we finish the section in 2 Timothy. Then he goes on. He says, therefore, I testify, in light of what all he said, therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent or clean of the blood of all men. Why? He says this in verse 27. For I have not shunned, that is the idea of avoided declaring, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, in the context here, it would have been the Old Testament. He gave them everything he knew. See, as a pastor, when you teach your flock, you're to give them everything you know. You're not to hold back. And when I say that, I don't mean like you be a jerk, okay? Because a lot of times when people say, you know, spit fire or whatever, that, you know, that means you be rude and a jerk and yell at people. That's not what that means, okay? What he's saying here is, look, I've taught you everything I knew. I've gave you the whole counsel. Everything I knew. Everything. Why? What did he say in previous verses? He goes on. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you. And remember, he's addressing the leadership of the church. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. See, this is Jesus' church. So if Jesus thinks that his word is important, don't you think we should proclaim it? Isn't that kind of the point of it? You are not going to change if I stand here and give you cleverness. You're not going to stand if I tell you a bunch of stories. You're not going to change if I tell you a bunch of stories. You're not going to change. You're not going to change if I tell you a bunch of jokes. Now, is it wrong to tell a story? No. Is it wrong to use illustrations? No. Listen, I advise you don't do this. But sometimes, occasionally, what I'll do is I'll just listen to other preachers, like in the area or around the world kind of thing. And I'm telling you, there's this trend now, and I don't know why, but it seems like a lot of them, like, they'll give their sermon. Their sermon will be about 30 minutes or so, and 10 of those minutes are them telling stories. In fact, I counted the one guy I listened to, he went 16 minutes before he shared one scripture. And I thought to myself, dude, like, what are you doing? Like, I talked to the computer. Dude, what are you doing? You can hear me. Because, look, I take this seriously, and I think Paul telling Timothy, he takes it seriously. Now listen, one more place before, I lied, one more place before 2 Timothy 4. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James 3. James says this, my brethren, James 3, 1, my brethren, let not many teachers, listen to what he says, knowing that he shall receive stricter judgment. So you want to teach God's word? Good, but understand something, you're going to receive stricter judgment. Why? Because when you teach God's word, what are you doing? You're representing God to the people. I take very seriously what I say. And listen, there have been Sundays where I've made a mistake and somebody's called me out. And then I acknowledge, hey, the next week, hey guys, I made a mistake. It's possible. But understand something. See, I read that verse. So, see, here's the thing. As a pastor, I'm going to give you everything that I know. I'm going to give you all the scripture, the whole counsel of God, because that way then when I go to bed at night, I can lay my head on my pillow and be at peace because I've given you everything. So when you go to glory, you're not going to say, well, I didn't know that, Jesus, because this guy didn't tell me. I don't want everybody looking at me up there. It also means you were without excuse, too. And see, here's the thing. I'm without excuse as well. Because listen, what I found in my personal life, I'll give you personal. I got saved. And when I first got saved, no one discipled me. And I was on my own. And we were going to a church. And then I found these teaching tapes I started listening to where the pastor was teaching verse by verse. And then I started reading in my own personal time through a book of the Bible. You know, not just reading one verse here, one verse there, that kind of thing. I'm reading the whole thing, giving the whole entire context, everything. And I got to tell you, I started to grow. And so I look at it and I go, okay, in my personal life, if I've grown that way, then guess what? I'm going to pass it on to you. I told you last week, I challenged you. If you want your life to change, then read the Bible. There's nothing wrong with reading devotional, but that cannot be your only thing. When you open a devotional, that's great. Like, I'll read a devotional in the morning to kind of prime the pump, get my mind going, because sometimes I wake up early and I'm just like, what is going on? But then I read through a book. I told you I was reading through Ezekiel. I'm still reading through Ezekiel. Doesn't mean that every verse I read, I understand. No, but here's what I found amazingly. I'll read through a book of the Bible and I won't understand some things, and then all of a sudden I'll be driving and light bulb goes off. I know what he means. Or I'll be sitting in church and listening to somebody. I mean, I don't do that a lot anymore because I'm the one talking. But I'll be sitting and I'll hear somebody say something. Wait, the light bulb goes off. Now I know what he means. Does that happen to you? The word of God is living and active, it says in Hebrews. So again, I say all that to say this. There's a case in the scripture to teach through the Bible to the people because the whole Bible equals a whole Christian who can reach the whole world. That's it. And listen, it's not that complicated of a thing. It really isn't. So I don't need to dress it up. I don't need to do this and make it cool and all those things. The Bible is relevant for today. The Holy Spirit works through his word in your life. The problem is with us. We can hear the truth, and that's great. And then we leave and, wow, that was a great sermon. Our pastor was on fire. You know, he's ripping his clothes. He's throwing stuff. He's so excited. And then we leave and nothing changes. Why? Because we don't submit our life to what was preached. What was taught. Am I making sense? Okay, turn back to 2 Timothy now 4. So preach the word. Very simple. Preach the word. Proclaim the word. Be a herald. Give the king's message. The king's message. The king's message is found in the scripture. Nowhere else. It's found in the scripture. Oh man, I saw this guy one time. I'm not making this up. He was giving a sermon, and the sermon was not based on the scripture. It was based on a book that he wrote. And literally as he's giving the sermon, he's on an elliptical machine. And he's trying to make this point. I don't know what point he was trying to make. First of all, I was distracted, okay, looking at this. But I'm like, why are you teaching from your book, dude? What about the Bible? That's like, if I went there, listen, let me say this. I'm not arrogant enough to think we're the only church that teaches the Bible. That's not what my point is. But if you go to a church where they don't give you the whole counsel of God, you're getting ripped off. You need to find another church. You're getting ripped off. And you know, You want to know why we see the things we see in our culture is because majority of the church in the United States have gone away from that model of teaching the whole Bible. They're going to teach things that you want to hear. We'll get to that in a moment, okay? So, slow down here. All right. So preach the word, and then he says, be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Okay? The idea there of being ready is to continue to persist in season and out of season. Always be ready whether the time is good or bad, or opportune, rather, for preaching the gospel or not, or sharing the word. Because, listen, it's easy to preach the word when it's popular. You ever notice in the 80s? Like, I was younger in the 80s. And I noticed there was more of an acceptance of God's word generally, wasn't there? What do you see now? There's not. In fact, if you simply just teach a passage of scripture to people, people don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like to hear those things. And yet it's the very life, it's the very word of God is found in the scripture, or is found in his word that can change our lives. It's the very thing that can change us, but we don't want to hear it. And here, even when it's unpopular, are you still going to proclaim it? That's what he's telling Timothy. Even when the people don't like what you're saying. Because listen, I told you last week, you come every Sunday is going to be different. There may be weeks you're sitting there and I'm teaching something and you're like, I don't like this at all. Because hopefully the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart because it's what you need to hear. That's why. Every Sunday is going to be different. Some Sundays you're going to leave and be encouraged. Some Sundays you're going to leave and feel like, wow, he just like rebuked us. But it wasn't me. It was God's word that did it. Some Sundays you're going to leave and you're going to be instructed. You're going to go, I never knew that. But it's going to be different. It shouldn't be the same. I'm not going to tell you every Sunday the same thing over and over again that God does love you, but I'm not going to use that as a ploy to get you to come back. God does love you, but God loves you enough to tell you the truth. And see, if I'm really a pastor who believes in the word of God and loves and cares about you, I'm going to tell you the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And I don't say that arrogantly. Please don't take it like that. Because understand something, and I've said this before, when I'm studying a passage of scripture, the Lord's going after me first with it. It's like Paul told Timothy, the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped in every good work. See, it's got to hit you first. And see, I said, hopefully when I preach the word or teach the scriptures, I have passion enough about it that you know that I believe it, that you believe what I'm saying. I don't lie. I'm telling you the truth. Be ready, in season, out of season. He says convince. That word for convince means to convict. To convict, to refute, to expose. The idea is you do that so you expose someone's sin. Not so you can come down on them, but you can help them and correct them. So convince. Then he says rebuke. And to rebuke, the idea there is basically to chide, to reprove, to censure severely. So yeah, severely. Easy for you to say. Okay? And he says then, exhort. Exhort, the idea there is to admonish. Literally that word means in the Greek to call to one side, to exhort. That word for exhort is the root word that Jesus uses when he describes the Holy Spirit as the comforter. See, exhortation, you can be comforted, you can be edified, or you can be admonished. And admonish in the sense of, No, it's more like, listen, don't do this. Listen, understand what's being said here. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. And then he says something with long-suffering. Long-suffering, it means patience, forbearance, slowness in avenging anger. You need that if you're a pastor. Slowness in avenging anger. Because what can happen is you can teach people for years. People can sit here for years and hear the word of God, and you can watch their lives, and it's like, what are they doing? What are they doing? And, you know, in your human flesh, you're like, that's it. I'm done. I'm not talking to you anymore. Get out of here. You know, you could be like that. But that's not what you're supposed to do. See, look, if you want to help your pastor out, don't be a Christian who just sits there every Sunday, listens to it, and then it doesn't change your life. Don't be that. Be somebody who's willing to submit their life to Christ, being willing to submit their life to what the Word of God says, what you're learning. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. I don't think I need to explain what teaching is. So preach the Word. Let me read this something about this idea. So this verse, he says, be instant in season, out of season. Keep your sense of urgency. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's to be welcome or unwelcome. Because honestly, guys, when you teach the truth, it is not always welcome. You ever share with somebody? Does everybody receive what you say? Are they always happy what you say? No. Now, it doesn't mean that you get to be a jerk and obnoxious. If you're a jerk and obnoxious, okay, that's a problem with you. You need to work that out with the Lord. But if you're just telling them, simply telling them the truth, and they don't like it, they get angry with you. So even as a pastor, when you teach through the Bible, you're going to hit every subject, every matter, every situation, and sometimes people don't like it. They don't. Because listen, I'll be honest, our culture today wants to go to a church and hear a pep rally. They'd be pumped up and then leave, and then who cares? Go back to my life. Now, he goes on. He says this in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure, and the word for endure there, you could translate accept as valid or true. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy teaching, is what he's saying here. But according to their own desires, and that you could translate their own lusts, it's a longing, it's a craving for what is not good. because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, itching ears. Or you could say they want their ears tickled. You guys ever have a dog? You ever have a dog and the dog's trying to itch his ear or her ear? And you go over and help them out. And they're like, oh, thank you. I mean, they don't say, oh, thank you. And they lean into you, and you're itching. They're loving it. In fact, it's to the point where they almost lean into you, and if you let go, they'll fall down. Never had that happen. And they make the noise. They're like, oh yeah. My dog doesn't talk to me. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, okay, if you ever experienced that, well, they're itching their ears because they need their ear itched, right? And so what is he saying here? What does he mean having itching ears? Commentator said this: running after every new teachers who fancy suit their corrupt inclinations. You ever meet somebody who runs from one thing to the next? They run from one thing to the next. Can I just be honest with you? One of the reasons that happens is, from the pulpit, they run from, guess, one thing to the next. There's no consistency. It's one thing to the next thing. And so what that does is it breeds people who go from one thing to the next thing. I know people who've been Christians longer than I've been alive, and they still are like that. They go from one thing to the next thing, one thing to the next thing. And I always think to myself, man, and they're always tired and they're always like burned out. And I'm just like, well, duh. If you're running from one thing to the next all the time, no wonder. I do that in my own life without church and stuff. Just in my own life, running from one thing to the next, I get burned out. But imagine that in church. Imagine doing that. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up. That is the idea, is accumulate or pile on one on another for themselves teachers. So this is what they'll do. You go to a church for a while. The pastor says something you don't like. So what do? You move on to the next church until you find a pastor who's saying something you want to hear. But here's the thing. Here's the anecdote to that. If I'm teaching the whole counsel of God, it's going to hit everything. So you're not going to like, at some point, you're not going to like what's being said. When I was growing up, I didn't always like what my father said to me. My dad would tell me, he would tell me he loves me, he would encourage me, but then he'd correct me, sometimes he'd yell at me, sometimes he would discipline me, however you want to say it. I'm not saying that God yells at us, but here's my point. Sometimes God says things that we may not like, but we need to hear. We need to hear it. See, this is a serious matter. This isn't a joke. And, you know, if it was true at this time, it's all the more true now. Look, I believe that the Lord's coming back soon. And as he's coming back soon, you're going to see all kinds of things start to happen. Remember in chapter 3, we talked about perilous times. And what I'm seeing more and more now, guys, is I'm seeing as the body of Christ, as a whole, they're not enduring sound doctrine anymore. They don't want to listen to sound teaching. They don't. They just don't. They don't want to listen to sound teaching anymore. Look, there's always going to be that kind of stream going through. But it's gotten worse. I don't know. It's like, listen, if you're reading the Bible for yourself and God's speaking to you and you're growing and everything, and you go to a church and they're teaching, whether it's false doctrine or stuff that's like, and you sit there and it's like, man, I feel like I got ripped off. Like there are times where the church I used to go to, they taught verse by verse. You know, I learned from that. And when I would go to churches that didn't do that, and I'd sit there, I would leave and go, I was ripped off today. I didn't feel like I didn't get fed. See, once you go that direction, you can never go back. You really can't. You know, the Bible, it's like food. It's like a balanced diet, you know. Yes, there's dessert sometimes, for sure. There's cherries on top. Yes, there is. But then there's also broccoli. There's also potatoes. There's also meat. But you need it all. Why? Because you want to grow healthy. And see, my job as a pastor is to teach so you guys grow healthy. So I grow healthy. So the time will come when they will not endorse sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And listen, what can happen is as a church, you can start to do things. You can start to have sermon series. You can start to have teachings that what they do, they teach people's ears. There's a real preacher. The largest church in the United States has to tell you that God loves you and everything's wonderful. One time I watched his message on Sunday, not once did he mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not once. That guy's not a pastor. And yet his church is filled to the brim every Sunday. Because why? People want to hear what they want to hear. I want to go where someone's not going to confront me with the truth of my life. I shouldn't be doing this. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be sleeping with my girlfriend before I'm married. Why? Because the Bible tells me I shouldn't. I shouldn't be cheating on my wife. Why? Because the Bible tells me I shouldn't. I don't want to hear that, though. Oh, you're good. God loves you. Everything's great. See you later. Have a great week. Go back to what you were doing, you pagan. Sorry. I heard a term. And listen, I say this humbly. I'm not saying our church is the only church that teaches. That's not my point, okay? But I heard a phrase one time somebody say that a lot of these churches, what they're doing is they're entertaining goats. People who are not saved. They think they're saved, but they're not. It's funny. Since we started this church, I've had so many people come up to me and say, I've never heard this before. I'm like, you never heard this? Really? And not that that's like, oh, I'm great, but it's like, wow, really? One time we had a person come, and I taught through Genesis 6, and they said to me, I never heard a pastor teach through Genesis 6. And she was in a church for 30 years. That's crazy. And see, what we can do sometimes is we can get like, at least for me, you can get like, okay, I'm so used to that, that when somebody presents it that that's not what they're doing, I get shocked. I can't believe it. I'm blown away. Listen, I want to teach you everything I know, okay? Everything. I want to give my all in doing that. That's what a pastor is called to do, okay? I don't care who the pastor is. That's what they're supposed to do. And if they're not doing it, and you know they're not doing it, go somewhere else. Because if we're in the last days, man, you better know what's going on. I've talked about this a couple weeks ago, 2 Timothy 3, perilous times will come. So what's our anchor? Our anchor's got to be the Word of God. You should be learning the Word of God from wherever you're going. See, it's funny. When crisis comes in our life, we have a tendency to teach us what's most important to us, doesn't it? And hopefully this is important to you. And again, it's something that I cannot do for you. I can tell you, I can teach you, I can point you to Jesus, but ultimately it's between you and the Lord. I can't change you. You don't want me to change you anyway. That's the Holy Spirit's job, through his word. Then listen to what he says. He says, okay, they're not going to endure sound teaching. They're not going to listen. So then it says in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth. This commentator said something I thought was great. He says, the truth strips them of their vices, their sacrifices to idols, it darts its lightnings against the easily besetting sins, and absolutely requires a conformity to a crucified Christ. Because of that, therefore, they turn their ear away from it. See, that's the real issue here. We talked about this already. The reason people don't want to hear true teaching, true Bible teaching, is because they don't want to change. They don't want to change. They don't want to change. That's really why. See, it's, okay, if Christ saved me, it's like if Christ saved me, if I gave my life to the Lord, why wouldn't I want to listen to what he's saying? And where does he speak the clearest? In his word. That's how it's supposed to be. So he turns away from the truth. And then it says, be turned aside to fables. That word in the Greek for fables is myths. See, once people leave the word of God, they often then embrace fantastic fantasies. When a man or woman rejects God's truth, it isn't that he believes in nothing, he will believe in anything. He will believe in anything. Have you ever find yourself, the further away in your personal life you get away from God's word, you ever find yourself starting to believe things you never thought you'd believe? Well, why do you believe it? Because it justifies what you're doing in your life. You ever have that happen? I've had it happen to me. So they turn away from the truth, and because they turn away from the truth now, they're willing to believe anything that's being said. You know, that marriage isn't between a man and a woman. Marriage is now between a man and three women. Or marriage is now between two dudes and a woman. You laugh, but it's happening. Or marriage is between a man and his dog.
Or, you know, there's like 100 genders now. Apparently it started out with there's just two. Now we're up to 100 or something. I don't know. How do I know there's two genders? Well, I know from the Bible. Who set up science? God did. Who's the ultimate biology professor? It's God, because he's the creator. See, you get away from truth, then you start believing anything. Start believing anything. You know, I have this sin in my life that I can't, it won't change. There's nothing I can do. You're right, there's nothing you can do. What you can do is give it to the Lord. What you can do is walk with the Lord. Let the Lord work in your life to change you from the inside out. See, that's the thing about God. That's the thing about his word. It's the only thing that can change us from the inside out. It's the only thing that's going to be a lasting change. That's it. Now, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. That word for watchful, very interesting, guys. It says to be free from the influence of intoxicants. To be sober-minded, to be clear-headed. He says be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I'll tell you a short story. Years ago, I was given the privilege to preach at this one church I was going to. And I taught this text, okay? And I taught this verse, and I said, "But you be watchful in all things." Talked about being free from toxins. You could literally translate it translate it, abstain from wine. A lot of people don't know this. After I gave that sermon, a guy came up to me and said, "I want you to know I'm drunk right now, but what you just said from your word just ministered to me. I'm never going to drink again." Okay. Praise God. Where we used to go to church, there was a tavern right next to it. And he had come from the tavern. I didn't know the guy. I was blown away. And see, when I heard that, I was like, "Wow, God, your word is God breathed. Your word is powerful. Wow, God did that." But he says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions." Endure afflictions is one word, and it means to suffer. Yay, suffer. To suffer hardship, to suffer distress, to withstand trouble, to endure hardship, to suffer pain. You know, he's telling Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, I charge you before God, you preach the word, all these things, but here's the other thing to keep in mind. When you do these things, you're going to endure afflictions." And that's where we lose a lot of people, isn't it? That's where we lose a lot of people. Jesus sounds wonderful, doesn't he? Jesus sounds wonderful when you give your life to him and he saves you, he punches your ticket to heaven. But when Jesus asks you for him to be the Lord of your life, that's when trouble comes. Because that means I got to change. That means I got to do what he tells me to do. No thanks for that. Thank you. Don't need it. Because following the Lord, sometimes you're going to suffer trouble. You're going to suffer persecution for following the Lord. He goes on and he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy had the gift of evangelism. But what it means is, and I can relate to this, every Sunday, when I teach, whatever text we're in, I try to include the gospel at some point to make a clear teaching of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised again. That's the gospel. And if you open your heart by faith and put your trust in him and ask him to forgive your sins, you will be forgiven, born again by the Spirit of God. There's your gospel. I try to do it on Wednesday nights. We're going to go through Psalms right now. That's doing the work of an evangelist. It doesn't necessarily mean he was an evangelist, but he's doing the work of an evangelist. Then he says this, and lastly here, and we're going to stop at this point, probably went too long. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill means, the word means to bring into full measure, accomplish completely. See, in other words, Timothy, you give everything you got. You give everything you have. Why? Because I'm charging you before the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming back. I'm charging you before him. It's the same calling that I had, is what Paul is saying. Remember, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Who did he meet? He met Jesus Christ, literally, the risen Lord. You fulfill what God's told you to do. Fulfill. And listen, that may be God saying something to you today, guys. I don't know what God has for you in your life. And maybe God's telling you he's been working on your heart, something in your life. And it doesn't have to necessarily be, you know, being a professional, you know, being a missionary or something like that. It could be something else. And God's pressing on your heart. And he's telling you, you need to fulfill what I told you to do. You need to fulfill what I told you to do. Remember in Acts 20, Paul said, none of these things move me. The whole point is that I finished my race. I finished the ministry that God gave me. See, everybody has a ministry. Do you know that, right? Everybody sitting here today has a ministry. What that ministry is, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But he's exhorting Timothy. This is what it's all about. This is the point. You need to preach the word. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. You know how they're selling all those things now for, like, if the food market goes to kaput, you can buy, like, the food, you know, the, what is it called? I can't remember what it's called. Dehydrated food, that kind of stuff, okay? So you're ready. So in case, okay, I go to the grocery store and there's nothing left on the shelf, I have some food to eat, right? Well, be ready. Feed yourself the word of God. Be ready. Be ready for those opportunities that God gives you every day to talk to people that you maybe would never talk to, but you're able to minister to them because you know the word of God. Amen? We're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick up next week in verse 6, and Lord willing, unless we're in glory, we'll finish the book of 2 Timothy. Now, one thing I want to end the service with this morning is I found something I thought was pretty interesting the other day. We talked about verse-by-verse teaching, and I wanted to read it to you. I forgot it, so that's why it's on my phone. It's on my computer at home. 10 reasons why a pastor should teach expositionally, that is verse-by-verse, okay? Number one. Expositional preaching submits the soul and the church, the authority of God and the headship of Christ. Whose church is this? Christ. Number two, expositional preaching works in connection with the Holy Spirit to produce sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word for being set apart. You're being set apart from this world and set apart to God. So expositional preaching produces humility. Number three. Expositional preaching works in concert with the Holy Spirit to produce sanctification in the life of a believer. Number three, expositional preaching produces humility and submission in the preacher and the congregation. That's so true. Let me tell you, it's so true. Expositional preaching conforms the thinking of the believer to the mind of Christ. And isn't that what we want? Expositional preaching prioritizes the glory of God and the majesty of Christ. Number six. Expositional preaching infuses the pulpit with power as the preacher conveys a divine message through the inspired word. Number seven, expositional preaching transforms lives because it's the word. It's the word. Number eight, expositional preaching protects the flock of God from false teaching and error. So important these days. Number nine, expositional preaching produces theologically deep, humble prayer that is focused on the things of God. And number 10, expositional preaching teaches God's people how to truly love the Lord, obey the first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's why I teach verse by verse here. Amen. And as long as I'm the pastor here, that's what we're going to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. What a privilege it is, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, I truly pray today that your Holy Spirit would minister to the hearts in this room. That, Lord, they'd eat the meat and spit out the bones. They don't have to worry about my stories or my cleverness. God, I believe you're exhorting us as believers. The word of God is enough in our lives. It is enough. We just got to read it. And we got to allow you, Lord, to work through it. Allow your word through us. Please, we are people who are in season and out of season. We want to be, Lord, who know the God of the word. God, I thank you for your simplicity. May we walk in that. And God, I do pray again, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life to you, I pray they take a moment and say, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I know, Jesus, that you died for me and for my sins. So, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. I pray that they would do that. And if they would, they'd tell somebody they did it. And for the rest of us who do know you, God, would you work in our lives that we would grow and mature in your word? We would grow mature, and as we grow mature in your word, we grow in our maturity and relationship with you. Because that's what it's all about. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for who you are, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.